This gospel reading is very intriguing. As I was sitting back this week putting the sermon together, I couldn't help but see distinctly, at least for me, the different parties involved. And that's what intrigued me the most. Who was talking? Who was listening? What was being said? And the meaning behind it. And it reflected sort of like a mirror on, well, at first I thought it was just the world around me, but as the week went along, I realized it's really points to me as well, points to what I am as a person, and importantly, who I should be like as a person of Christ. Jesus stands between these groups, and he has something to say, but let's just stop and take a little step back here and look at what's going on in this setup. The Pharisees come out to meet Jesus, and they want to talk to him. They want to prevent him from coming into Jerusalem. So we have our first group of people, these Pharisees. Oh, the studied, the learned in the law, they know everything. People looked up to them. They were the religious leaders of the day. But I wonder if the message that they have for the Son of God is really a truthful message. They come out and tell Jesus, "Leave this place. Go somewhere else, for Herod wants to kill you." How much truth is wrapped up in that saying? Do they really care about Jesus' well-being? I thought long and hard about this week and read different write-ups from theologians, and pretty much everyone's come to the same consensus. The Pharisees, up to this point and certainly beyond the cross, do not care for Jesus' well-being. He's a rabble-rouser in their eyes. The more he shakes people up and gets people thinking about what's real and what's truthful, the more Rome is going to throw a hairy eyeball on Jerusalem and want to come in and take matters into their own hands. So they're not being completely honest. They're kind of tossing the blame back on Herod. Hey, don't come in. Herod wants to kill you. No, let's just take the words and change them a bit and put some meaning behind it. Stay out of Jerusalem. We really don't want you here. That's the meaning behind the words that are being used. The Pharisees are being deceitful. They say one thing and they mean something completely different. Deception. You know, I am a huge Survivor fan. Huge. I think Lois and I, we compare notes every week. It's like the highlight of Sunday, going downstairs for fellowship time to talk about, what did you think? I can't wait to talk to her downstairs to see what she thought about the first episode. But you know, as I've watched, I think, every single season. I don't know how many there have been. Probably, what, about 25, 30 seasons? 31 seasons. Wow, it's a lot of my life down the drain, huh? But anyways, 31 seasons of Survivor. And it started out as a game of outplay. It sort of got to the point where can you just outlast? Because they started sticking them into these areas that were just so hard on the body. And they didn't have much food. And people were dropping out from malnutrition, from lack of water, dehydration. And it has changed significantly to, and they call it outwit. It's really out deceive. How much lying can you do before you actually get caught? And it tells a lot about human nature, about what we are as people. It's a very deceptive show. There are people that are making plans. Hey, you and I, we're going all the way to the end, right? It's like, yeah. And as soon as that person walks away, you and I, we're going all the way to the end, right? They're making deals with everybody. There's a lot of deception. And for the most part, I could kind of compartmentalize that it's just a game. You know, it's just a TV show. But this week, really, it hit me even harder. It hit me hard. I have a very, very close associate that I've worked with. You've heard me talk about Dave. Dave's my Catholic friend that tells, I mean, he's Latin Mass. He is as Catholic as Catholic gets. Anything decided by Rome after 1964 doesn't exist in his world. It's only the old school or no school. But Dave's been a friend of mine for a long time. We worked together during the week. And Dave had a rough week. Dave was he was not doing well, and because of work and stress was getting to him, and he confided in me. And he told me a lot of things that were going on, a lot of the decisions that were being made. And I said, yeah, it's all right, don't worry about it. I cheered him up, I told him some jokes, and he's like, hey, thanks a lot, I really appreciate it. Well, while we were talking, I got a notification. Somebody from work needed to talk to me. Okay, well, I gotta go, Dave. So I hung up, and this was all over the internet, so I hung up, and it was somebody from work, and they wanted to talk to me. They said, you know, I haven't talked to anyone about this yet. I just wanted to run it by you because, you know, you got a lot of experience, Dennis, and I'm just kind of curious what you think about things. What do you think about, and then he proceeded to explain to me everything that Dave had just told me about. And I'm thinking, well, number one, I'm not the first person you've talked about, as you have said. And number two, you've already been given a pretty good recommendation from Dave, who is the expert in this area. And number three, you're currently trying to deceive me. So Survivor exists. It exists in our lives every day. You just might not realize it. And I think for the first time that really made me think that we are a very deceitful people. Not much different than the Pharisees. We certainly can be. And if we aren't ourselves, then the people around us tend to be. So be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. The deceitfulness that the Pharisees are showing in today's gospel is alive and well today. Mark wrote, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Oh, what a soup, what a stew we mix up in our hearts. And Jesus says, it's not what you put into your mouth, it's what comes out. It's what comes from your heart that makes you unclean. The deceit is used 68 times in the Bible, and I was reading through them all, and I can't get over the number of times that deceitfulness points right back to the devil, right back to the garden. Did God really say? What gets me is the number of times I hear that in theological discussions when the more enlightened group state their argument why we shouldn't believe what has been taught for the last 2,000 years. Because does the Bible really say that? That is an alarm in my head to be on guard, because the devil is very close. Let's move on to Herod. Herod is cunning, and I don't mean that in a good sense. As I was looking up the word cunning, I guess at one point it actually meant something complimentary, but that's not what it means here. Herod is cunning. Herod may have indeed sent the Pharisees and said, go tell Jesus I want to kill him. Why? Because he's not interested in becoming involved just yet. He's a part of things, but he's doing it through someone else, a third party. May look like an innocent third party, but there's no such thing. Herod has just dealt with John the Baptist. He put him to death. He will be dealing with our Savior again as we move through the Lenten season. Just not yet. I started thinking about the ways in which different things, articles on the internet, start to use the word wise and cunning and smart. And they seem to use them interchangeably, but they're actually different. I ran across this, and it was just in on a forum, so I can't give credit to anyone that said it. But one person had wrote this: wise is having the power of discerning and judging properly that to which is either right and true. Possessing discernment, judgment, or discretion. Smart is having or showing quick intelligence or ready mental capability. And cunning is skill employed in a shrewd or sly manner with craftiness and guile. If you are told you're wise, it means you have learned much about life and taken your experiences to heart. You understand life and people because of those experiences. But a cunning person knows ways of getting around and using other people, especially by bending their rules and morals. I thought that was pretty good for someone who's just a person writing on the internet. Pretty close. Herod is cunning. He is shrewd. He bends morals. I won't even go into all the reasons that John the Baptist got his head cut off. John the Baptist called Herod out on his lifestyle, and he lost his head over it. Jesus, too, will be calling Herod out much later. Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, "It is he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we reach unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. But until then, we will be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming." We must fall back on the words of Jesus, the words of Holy Scripture, and use those as our litmus test. We must fall back on our elders. Kurt, Norm, I know you don't have the office. I still look to you and Mel and the church, among others, as those who have gained much wisdom. And I am still just learning. You allow us to be wise. We read the Holy Scriptures to gain wisdom. We must be very careful. The serpent is very cunning. And in this case, certainly Herod is cunning as well. I like how Jesus stands up and says, "Go tell that fox." And that, ladies and gentlemen, is not a compliment. "Go tell that fox." And we'll get to what Jesus had to say in a minute. The Lord is not even, it doesn't even throw him off of his game. He has something in mind. And then finally, we have the city, the great holy city of Jerusalem before us. Jesus doesn't have anything very good to say about Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Now, you know when you have something repeated twice, we got some serious stuff coming up here. That's sort of like having your middle name called by your parents. When the middle name was included in a yell, you knew you were in for something. Well, when you're reading Holy Scriptures and something gets repeated, whether it's truly, truly, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that which follows is very important. "You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing." Jerusalem is ignorant. There's a difference between deceitfulness. There's a difference between outright evil and ignorance. Now, don't get me wrong, we're called to be wise, to have our eyes open and hear the words. But Jerusalem hears them and just doesn't get it. Ignorance. I can't help but bring in an illustration from up at the coop. You know, to see those chickens there, I don't know. There's just something about them. You let them out in the morning, and that's the first thing, especially yesterday. Wow, you would have thought they had a shot of adrenaline, but you open that door, and they're just, boom, they're out, like sunshine. It's like, there's something about yesterday. The eggs were bigger, the chickens were happier, the dogs were just running around. It was just a great day. But you know, when you see the hawk flying overhead, that's not a good sign. And I can say, "Here, chick, chick, chick," and they don't listen to that. They just run around. They are completely ignorant. They have no idea what's going on. And it was very apparent when I read the scripture what Jesus was using, this metaphor. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks I'm not a hen. I can't gather them. They run willy-nilly. And the hawk keeps circling and getting lower and lower and lower. You know, the only thing I can do is run out and scare them or let Rainy chase them. They just don't get it. Rainy's our dog, for you, for those of you who don't know. Rainy's a puppy. Rainy likes to bring me said chickens in her mouth and drop them at my foot. Poor chickens. See, I feel sad. I think of Savior as he stares over the city. If you only knew what stood before you today. But you won't. You're not willing. We have to be careful about ignorance. It's so easy to get upset at ignorance. I like to, for those of you that missed Bill last week, he had a gathering down after fellowship time, and he talked to us about sharing our faith. And he said one thing that stood out: if you're sharing your faith with someone and you end up in an argument, you've lost. In other words, you can tell people about Jesus, but you can't beat them over the head and make them believe. You can't convince them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. By the way, I love hearing the baby, so please don't think that that's a bad sound. That's the most blessed sound that a church can have. Ignorance. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep." We don't want you to be misled. We don't want you to be misguided. Now, in Jesus' case, he's sad because Jerusalem doesn't get what's in front of him. In Paul's case, he's writing about a different type of ignorance, about just not knowing. And I found this to be one of the most blessed things, especially for those of you who just lost someone or you're thinking about someone that you lost. Maybe it's an anniversary. But listen to what Paul has to write about ignorance. He wants to tell people something. He really wants them to get this. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep," those who have died, "or to grieve like the rest of men that have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have died in him. According to the Lord's own will, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have died before us. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and that the dead in Christ will rise first." Is that not a beautiful message of hope? Don't be ignorant. Death is not the end. That's a message of hope. So Jesus laments ignorance. If you touch a hot stove and you don't know it's hot, that's ignorance. If you touch it again, that's stupidity. If you touch it one time and don't know it's hot, that's ignorance. Some of you, if you want to see it, I got some nice lines going down my hand here. We still perk our coffee on the stove with our gas stoves. We perk our coffee, a beautiful stainless steel percolator. And it, there's nothing better than that sound. And it was just percolating and percolating away. And I came downstairs and I said, "Oh, I love the smell of coffee." And I grabbed that thing. And just like Kwai Chang Kang on Kung Fu, I was like, "Ow! I just gave myself a tattoo." I have a nice little imprint of that handle, that stainless steel handle that was very hot. That's ignorance. If I would have went back and touched it again, that would have been stupid. So, know the difference. But the last person we come to is Jesus. And this is great. Jesus is determined. Listen to the reply that he gives to the Pharisees. "Go tell that fox that I will drive out demons, and I will heal people today and tomorrow, on the third day I'll reach my goal." I'm telling you, Pharisees, feel free to give Herod the message. Here's what I'm doing. Here's where I am. Here's where I'm going to be. No deceit, only truth. I like that. Christ came with a purpose. He's determined to fulfill that purpose. He's going to fulfill the Father's will. He's going to die on a cross. He's going to find the lost sheep and bring them into the fold. And he's going to forgive all those who repent and believe in him. He's going to forgive them their sins. So that message that Paul had, it's all for us. Do not be ignorant. There is so much more after death. Do not pull and carry your sins around with you. You are forgiven. And it's all because of what Christ did. He is determined. He's heartbroken over the ignorant, but he's graceful. That's the message. It's interesting to study people, whether you do it in a mall or you read the Holy Scriptures. But I'll tell you this, you come back from the mall, you're not going to feel better about society. When you read the Holy Scriptures, a lot more hope comes from it. So keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Know you're forgiven. Know his determination, and his determination alone helps to break the deceitfulness, the cunning, and the ignorant. And God bless you. Amen.